It's Resurrection Sunday. I call it Resurrection Sunday. But whether you call it Easter, Passover, Resurrection Sunday, one thing is for sure. He is risen. Amen? So the scripture tells us that he is undeniably risen, but it also tells us something else that I think that we need to look into this morning. And Jesus actually mentions this fact in John 14 and 19, which says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." Amen. So, if ever there was something to celebrate, it's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we can also celebrate the fact that we have a hope that he told us that he is going to come back and he's going to raise us from the dead. Amen. We're going to be looking at this in several different scriptures. We're going to be talking about this and the importance of understanding not only the resurrection of Christ, but how it relates to our being taken away and raptured in the resurrection of the dead for the just. But there's also going to be a resurrection of the unjust. How many of you know that? We'll talk about that a little bit too. So, before we get started, let's go ahead and ask Brother Nate if you would mind opening us in prayer this morning.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit would be here among us, dear Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you would take your precious word and direct it into our lives. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives and give you the eternal honor and glory you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 20, it says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You wonder how in the world somebody who claimed to be a Christian could teach such a thing. But there are all kinds of cults out there, so-called Christian cults, that teach things that are pretty much line up with that. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. I find it interesting when it refers to Christians dying, it refers to them falling asleep. And I just love what David said. He said, "When I wake in your likeness, I'm going to be satisfied." Amen. Ain't nobody going to be disappointed when they awaken in the likeness of the Lord, because the Bible says he's going to give us a glorious body like unto his glorious body. So even though today's message might seem a little unusual for Easter, again, I want to link, again, Jesus' resurrection to this rapture of the church, the resurrection of the just from this earth. I heard a brother talk about this the other day. He said, he was from the military, he's in the military, he called it an extraction point. That we're going to be taken from this world, raised from the dead, and the Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. And because he lives, he has promised us that we will have that glorified body as well. And I referred to it, I want to turn to 1 John 3, and verse 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then it tells us this, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, there's doctrine today that teaches that, you know, the church is going to be raptured out of this earth at the end of the tribulation. I'm a pre-trib preacher, and I don't see it any other way, you know, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that because I think it's important for us to to know and understand and acknowledge those things. I was thinking about this, and I wrote this down here earlier, how that the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So that means that the second coming, the Bible says very clearly in the Old Testament, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord, for it's a day of wrath. It's a day of darkness and not light. But, you know, for those who believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church, the Bible calls that the blessed appearing, the blessed assurance, so to speak, that we are to be looking for. We are to be looking for that blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, consider this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27 through 30, it says, "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and men and who also mourned and lamented him." This is Jesus on his way to the cross. "But Jesus turned to them and said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs who never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. And then they will say, begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.'" Now, what's that talking about? And again, we get more information as we go to the book of Revelation chapter 6. In verse 12 through 17, this is when one of the seals, the sixth seal is open. It says, "And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and listen, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? To those that don't believe, no one will stand." The church should be able to stand because we're going to be standing in his presence. We are going to be raptured out of this world. We are all going to be changed, like I said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And, you know, Jesus, he said this. He said in John 5, verse 24 through 29, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Wrath is part of judgment, but it's passed from death to life. "And most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Then he goes on to say, "But do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," the rapture of the church, that's what it's talking about, "and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And that will happen at the end of the tribulational period when God judges the nations. And again, so many people have a hard time with this, you know, and you wonder why, because to me the scriptures are very clear. And I'm going to comment later on about why I believe this is. In Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6, it tells us these folks are going to be raised. And it says, "I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, the judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had worshipped the beast in his image, who had not worshipped the beast in his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But listen, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Again, this is the first resurrection. Notice those that didn't know the Lord won't be resurrected until after the 1,000 years of the millennia. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, the rapture of the church. Over such the second death has no power, but he shall be a priest of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's coming a time where the church will literally return with the Lord and reign upon this earth with him. Now, if Jesus had not been raised, we wouldn't experience this first resurrection. Notice it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Again, so we see the resurrection of Christ is linked to the rapture of the church. It's referred to, like I said, as the blessed hope. And as I said, many teach today that there is no pre-trib rapture. And if while I don't believe it has anything to do with your salvation, it does cause people to kind of not live as closely as they should looking for the blessed hope. Well, Brother Horton used to say, when I was a kid, if I slept too close to the edge of the bed, I usually fell out. And I think that's the tendency of people. You know, think, oh, I got time. Well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And the rapture of the church could happen at any time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, of which so many people are, some willingly. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then it says these words, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the Lord's returning for his church. And we are to comfort ourselves with those words. We're to be looking for it, because that's the blessed hope. We're not looking for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, of which a lot of proponents of the post-trib doctrine, you know, say that the church is going to be raptured. But there's some real problems with that. And again, as we go on here, we'll get into that. But we are to comfort one another because we have the hope of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 through 57, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It makes it very clear that the rapture of the church is a mystery. It's a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I just mentioned earlier that there's going to be a rapture of the just and a rapture or a resurrection of the unjust as well. Everybody's going to be changed. Some to everlasting life, others to everlasting corruption. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often mentioned this verse of Scripture, even from the Old Testament, because it clearly is talking about the rapture of the church and clearly talking about the pre-trib rapture of the church. Because he says here, your dead bodies shall live. This is Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. What did Jesus say on the onset? He said, because I'm going to live, you're going to live also, right? Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, into your chambers. It's the bridal chamber. And shut the door behind you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now again, notice the church doesn't have anything to do with that. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Like I said, in Jesus' day, there was a Jewish custom concerning marriage. When there was a legal agreement in, you know, between a man and woman for marriage, you know, the proposal that was given, the bridegroom would come to the bride's house and propose marriage. And again, this would include the price paid for a bride. And afterward, they would drink the cup of wine, and, you know, a toast was offered to the bride. And the bridegroom would then go back to his father's house and build a room on for himself and his bride. Construction would take some time, and only the father could tell the son when he was ready to go back to get his bride. And the bride was obligated to wait and to be ready. The custom was for her and her bridesmaid to have oils in their lamps ready in case he came at night. And then again, this she was considered to be set apart. In other words, she was bought with a price. Again, the big moment would arrive, and the father would send the son, his friends, to go get the bride. And there would be the sound of a horn blowing to let her know that they're on their way. Well, what did we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians with the trump of God, you know, letting the bride know? And when they got to the house, the bridegroom would take his bride back to his father's house into the room that he had made, and they would consummate the marriage. The next 7 days, they would stay in that room, and there would be a big feast there for 7 days. And finally, at the end of that 7 days, they would come out of that room, and they would be presented to the family and friends all around. So again, we see a picture there. So again, why do so many preachers persist in teaching a post-trib rapture of the church? And again, if I'm honest, it's because I honestly think they just have not rightly divided the Word of God. Now, if you're here and you believe in the post-trib rapture of the church, you know, it's not something that's going to disqualify you from salvation, but it certainly is one that's going to create confusion if you're reading the Scriptures. Most of the people who believe in the post-trib rapture of the church, they quote Matthew 24, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. But if you read Matthew 24, verses 9 through 34, they say, well, see, the way it talks here, it sounds like the church is going to go through the tribulation. But they don't understand that this portion of Scripture is talking to the elect people of Israel. If you remember that in Scripture, Jesus said to those who were following him there in the book of John chapter 10, he said, I have sheep who are not of this flock, them I must bring them together and make them one flock, and they'll be one flock together. And he was talking about the Gentiles. The gospel message really, initially when Jesus came, remember the Syrophoenician woman who wanted Jesus to heal her daughter? Jesus said, I've not come but to the lost sheep of Israel. In that particular time, that's true. So really, the gospel message doesn't even go to the Gentile church until the book of Acts, after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so a lot of confusion is because of the fact that people have not rightly divided the Word of God. And they look at where it says, you know, for example, it says, you who are in Jerusalem. Well, certainly we're not in Jerusalem, are we? And it says, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath day. Well, unless you're Jewish, that doesn't have any meaning really to you. And there's so many other things that people look at and they equate that to. But, you know, the Scripture, it makes it very clear how we are to view things as a church. As it goes on to the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, and who is they? I believe it's talking about the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Remember, the tribulation period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel's trouble, okay? And it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Remember, we're watching for that blessed hope. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who get drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, again, here's those words again, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. Old pastor, friend of mine, Brother Horton, he used to believe in what's called pan-tribulation. Anybody hear pan-tribulation? Well, pan-tribulation is no matter when Jesus comes back, whether it's prior to, in the middle, or at the end, everything's going to pan out. Chuck Missler used to say, if people don't believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church, don't worry. We'll explain it to them on the way up. So, as we shared earlier, God has not appointed us to wrath. He wants us to be watching, and he wants us to have peace of mind. This is what I believe are gifts of God for his church. Some would say, well, look at John chapter 16, verse 33. Listen to what it says. It says, these things I have spoken to you in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Well, in Scripture, even the righteous are going to experience tribulation. That's true. But the wrath of God and tribulation are really two different things. God has not appointed the church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The wrath of God is different in its use and, again, its purpose. Divine wrath is seen in the Old Testament. For example, the great flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the 10 plagues of Egypt. They weren't for the testing of one's faith, but rather they were God's judgment against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of humanity. In Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And in Colossians 3:6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The church is not the sons of disobedience. Revelation 3:10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So the examples of divine wrath, you know, are very clear in the Old Testament. And even the Old Testament saints, they were delivered from God's wrath. Like, for example, Noah rode out the waters there in the ark. Lot was escorted out of Sodom by the angels of the Lord. Israel was kept from the plagues and so on. But there's also the fact that we as the church, folks, we have to be removed from this world, because once we are removed from this world, that's when the man of sin is going to be revealed, the Antichrist. And it makes that very clear in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 through 8. It says, now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now hinders or restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, a lot of people see the Holy Spirit as the one who restrains lawlessness. And that's true in some sense of the word, but the Holy Spirit is still around during the tribulation, leading people to Jesus. That's, you know, those people that are going to be coming to the Lord are called tribulational saints. The church is removed, but the Holy Spirit, again, will take us to the Lord, but will still be upon this earth. We think with the way man thinks, with finite thinking and not infinite, you know, God's ways go far beyond our ways. Again, many Bible scholars believe that Revelation 4 and 1 is actually a reference to the church being taken up in the rapture when the angel said this to John. It says in Revelation 4 and 1, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Again, remember the trumpet's going to sound, okay? Speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. What things? What things? The rapture of the church. From that point until chapter 19, the church, the ecclesia, is not even mentioned again. And in chapter 19, when the Lord returns, the church is with the Lord. So, consider also this fact, too. If the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, there would be nobody left upon the earth to repopulate the earth during the millennia. Again, just before the millennia, all who reject the Lord Jesus will be cast into hell. According to Matthew 25, with the judgment of the nations, it says that very clearly. And for time's sake, I'm gonna just skip to the last few verses. It says, after he judges in verse 45 and 46, he says, "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." So if the rapture occur at the end of the tribulation, as some believe, all Christians would be, again, taken from the earth, leaving no one on the earth in a natural body to repopulate the planet during the millennium. But the problem here is that we know that there's numerous Old Testament passages, as well as Revelations 20, verse 7 through 10 that we read, that tell us that there will be a huge population explosion during the millennia. And where do these people come from? And the answer is, these are the tribulational saints that come to the Lord to the witness and the testimony of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And they're going to survive, those who survive, they will be the ones who repopulate the earth. These people won't be raptured at the end of the tribulation in some sort of post-trib rapture, but rather they will enter Christ's millennial kingdom. So, in order for that to be possible, the rapture must take place prior to the tribulation instead of the end of it. There's so many scriptures. I don't want to overwhelm you with them. But the problem is a lot of times people have bought into some of the doctrine. Like, for example, they'll say that post-trib rapture doctrine was started by a man named John Darby in 1830s. And they say that prior to Darby, there was no mention of a pre-trib rapture of the church. But the truth is, people who believe that have been sold a bill of goods. There's an enormous amount of writings that speak about the rapture of the church. And I've heard like over 50 different references. And I'm going to share just a few. Irenaeus, he was alive from 130 AD to 202 AD. He was a bishop and disciple of Polycarp, who was the first of the Apostle John's disciples. And he said that he spoke of the rapture in his work Against Heresies. "Those nations, however, who did not of themselves raise up their eyes into heaven, nor return thanks to their Maker, nor wish to behold the light of truth, but who were blind mice concealed in the depths of ignorance, and therefore when at the end of the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said, there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be." So obviously he mentions the fact of the church being taken out before the tribulation. Because we're getting late, I don't want to go on too much longer, but I've got several examples here. There's Cyprian, who was bishop of Carthage, and Ephraim, bishop of Nablus, Turkey. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of different witnesses of this. So my point is this. What should this resurrection celebration mean to you and I? Everything. Everything. Because if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But Jesus gives us an eternal hope. Because he lives, we are going to live also. Amen. The promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," if you don't listen to any other scripture I've shared with you, listen to this one. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. And folks, this is going to happen sooner than later. Sooner than later. So again, I think you're going to see more and more people bringing deceptive doctrines into the church to confuse people about the blessed hope. It's our hope. I don't know about you. And a lot of people say, well, that's just escapism. You got that right. Jesus said himself, pray that you can escape the things that are coming upon this earth. So anyway, I hope that I was able to impart to you something this morning that helped you to be able to understand that. Because it is our hope. And I hope to see every one of you in heaven someday. Seated around the throne of God at the banquet table. Celebrating the God of our salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.